Well, recently, actually over a period of time, I've had someone who's been trying to convince me of the doctrine of soul sleep. I'd vaguely heard of it before, but hadn't really looked into it. It's a teaching that says that at death, the soul sleeps until the time of the resurrection when Christ returns. Well, I know that doesn't really align with traditional Christian doctrine, as I understand it. As I looked up a little bit about it, it's a doctrine that is particularly held by Seventh-day Adventists. But traditionally, we believe that we are eternally with Christ upon our death. But as I began to look at some of the scriptures regarding death and resurrection, some things were a little bit confusing to me. They didn't seem to quite line up right. There seemed to be a few almost contradictory statements in the scripture. Has anybody experienced that before? Looking in the Bible, and it seems like things seem a little bit contradictory. We can't quite figure it out. In fact, in our Mennonite Confession of Faith, it says this in the footnotes of Article 24, which talks about the reign of God. This is what it says. The New Testament says much about the resurrection. It speaks much less frequently and clearly about the state of persons between the time of their deaths and the resurrection. Yet, we who are in Christ are assured that not even death can separate us from the love of God. And they reference Romans 8, 38 and 39, where you're probably familiar with the scripture that says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither life nor death. Nothing can separate us. So anyways, I decided to get out my theology book. And I found it inspiring. And so I decided to share it with you this morning. So let's turn. We're going to look, first of all, this morning at 1 Corinthians 15. Because these are a couple of the scriptures that I looked at as I was thinking about this, and they're kind of key. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's talking about the resurrection of the dead in 15, starting at 17. Paul says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead and the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So Paul is saying, as he is in 1 Corinthians here, he's saying the resurrection of Christ, first of all, is absolutely vital. He says, if Christ hasn't been resurrected from the dead, then there's no resurrection for us. There's no hope beyond this life. And if that's all we're about, then Paul says we're to be pitied. He says the resurrection is vital. So what I want to read now starts in verse 35, because this is where Paul talks about the resurrection of the body, about our resurrection. He says, "But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be just a seed. You do not plant the body that will be but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives his own body, its own body." So Paul's drawing this parallel. He's saying, you know, you put a corn seed into the ground, up comes a corn plant. The corn seed dies, it rots away, and the corn plant really doesn't look like the corn seed. It's a different kind of body, and yet it's the same. You never get a pea plant when you plant a kernel of corn. You never get an orange tree when you plant a kernel of corn. You get a corn plant. And so Paul's making these parallels here. He says, "All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and stars another, and star differs from star in splendor." so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that would be Christ, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man was from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So Paul talks about the resurrection, our resurrection, a bodily resurrection. Paul also talks about this time in 1 Thessalonians 4, so we're going to read there as well this morning. He talks about the coming of the Lord, because the Thessalonians had some questions. How's this all going to work out? So 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, and a loud command with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Interesting. Paul uses that encourage each other in both of these scriptures, at the end of these scriptures. Well, as I read 1 Thessalonians here, it raises a question. If the dead in Christ don't rise until Jesus returns, what happens to them in the meantime? Because he says, when he comes, the dead in Christ will rise. Everything doesn't quite line up. Or at first glance, anyways, it doesn't seem to line up. Doesn't line up with the idea that we go to heaven as soon as we die, it seemed like. So that's why I decided to check things out a little bit further. So here's what I want to say. First of all, there's a two-part process to our redemption. Now, before you get too excited and say, wait a minute, what do you mean two parts? Did I miss the second part? Let me explain. There seems to be two parts to our salvation. I've often heard it called already but not yet. That's the message title this morning. Already but not yet. We've already received redemption through Christ. As it says in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We've been redeemed in that way. We've been forgiven. Jesus has died for us. He's died for our sin. But the Bible also talks about a final redemption yet to come. As in Luke 21:28, as Jesus is talking about the end times, Jesus is talking about what's to come. He's been asked what the end will be like. And this is what Jesus says. He says, when these things begin to take place, all the signs and things that Jesus has been talking about, when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Kind of shows a sort of two-part process here. Or in Hebrews 9:28, it says this, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, our salvation. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation. Wait a minute, I thought we already had salvation. We do. We're saved from sin. And yet, to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. When Jesus returns, there's this kind of second part. It's the already and yet not yet that hasn't happened. And then also in 1 Peter 1:3-5, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. So there's this kind of two-part process. We've been redeemed, we've been saved, and yet there's still something coming. There's something still coming. So as we think about this and we think about the end times and what these scriptures say, I'd like to read also from Matthew 24:30-31, where it says, at that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. There's going to be this gathering at the end. He says he's going to gather the elect from one end of the heavens to the other. All of those who are in Christ are going to be gathered at this point. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered to him. He's going to gather all of us. The parable in Matthew 13 that Jesus tells talks about the wheat and the tares. It's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is teaching, this man plants a field full of wheat, and his enemy comes and sows in some weeds. And then those who serve the king want to know, should we rip up all the seeds? And he says, no, wait. Not yet, because if you rip up all the weeds, you're going to rip out some of the wheat too. He says, wait until the end. Then you'll gather the weeds up and burn them. And he says, all of the wheat will be gathered together. It'll all be brought in, as he talks about this end. So there's this gathering of Christians, this gathering of all those who are in Christ at the end. Now, the question that this person was trying to convince me of is, what happens in between? In between our death and this time, this gathering, the second coming of Christ, when the not yet part is completed. My understanding is that we live with Christ in heaven between our death and his return. This is what Paul says in Philippians 1:21-23. He says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. What's Paul saying? He says, I have life right here. I have life now in Christ. And there's much for me to do, much work to do. Paul found meaning in that. And yet, Paul said, As long as I'm in my body, that's what I'll be doing. But when I leave this body, when I die, I'll be with Christ. And that's even better. And so he said, I'm torn. I'd like to stay here and complete what he has for me, but I'm ready to go and be with him. Paul doesn't give any indication that there's going to be anything in between there. He's going to be with Christ. He has resurrection life here, but to die is to continue not only living, but to live with Christ. He also says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, therefore we are always confident, and we know that as long as we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. So he says, as long as we're alive, living in this body, we're not with the Lord like we will be. We live by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So he has this understanding, when I leave this body, I'm going to be at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. It says the resurrection life after death is not of the body. In other words, I'm not going to have this body, Paul is saying, but I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm going to be with Christ away from this body. Revelation 6, 9 to 11 also gives us a window into heaven. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, as John speaks in Revelation of what he's seeing, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Now, where are they? They're under the altar, it says, in heaven, these martyrs. Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed, as they had been, was completed. So they're in heaven. They're told to wait. There's something else coming. It includes this judgment that they're calling for. It has to do with the second coming of Christ. It indicates that heaven is the abode of those who have died. It's where they live. It's where they are. They're with Christ. When Paul refers to death, he refers to it as sleep. I think he does that because he wants to say this isn't permanent. This is not a permanent thing. Perhaps it draws a parallel. Just as sleep is not permanent, neither is this period between death and the second coming of Christ. It would seem that those who have died are present with him in their spirits, but they've not yet experienced the bodily resurrection that they will experience at the second coming. So when Paul says that the dead in Christ will rise, it seems that he's referring to their bodies. Their bodily resurrection will take place because their spirits are already with Christ in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 3:13 says this, May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. What's Paul saying? When Jesus comes, somebody's coming with him. His holy ones, those who have died, those who are with him in heaven, they're going to come with him. And that starts to help me put things together from what I heard in 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus. He's going to bring them from heaven with him. God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. They've been with him in heaven. They're going to return with him. And then there's a bodily resurrection. God created man as body and spirit, or body and soul. The body, our bodies, isn't just a shell. It's not just a shell for our spirit. It's not evil. It's an integral part of who we are here on earth. None of us can live here without bodies. We're integrated that way. It's who we are. There's not life here on earth without a body. In heaven, there's no need for this body. It's a spiritual place. We may exist in heaven as a spirit without our resurrected bodies. However, with the return of Christ, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There'll be a proper and essential place for the body. Not the old body, but a new body, the resurrected body. And so the resurrection of our body comes at the return of Christ. It seems like a return to how God originally created us. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us this resurrection is not a natural body. It's a spiritual body. There seems to be both similarity and difference between these two bodies. First of all, it's our body. Kind of like Paul was saying, you plant a corn seed, you get a corn plant. We don't take on some totally new body. It's ours. Our body is resurrected. But it's spiritual, not physical. Our current body is appropriate for this world. Our spiritual body will be appropriate for the new heaven and the new earth. We could take a look at Jesus to maybe get a small idea about some of this. Jesus, upon his resurrection, has a resurrection body. When he appears to the disciples, he says, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And so he invited them. Thomas put his hands his fingers in the holes in Jesus' hands. Jesus said, "You have some fish, give me some fish, I'll eat it." They could recognize Jesus. So Jesus' resurrection body in some way was like his old body. This was the same Jesus they had known. And yet, when the two disciples meet Jesus on the Emmaus Road and they walk with him, they don't recognize him until he breaks bread with them. And then they recognize him, and then he vanishes. And when he appears to the disciples in the upper room, he appears suddenly to the disciples through closed doors. Jesus had not simply become a spirit. He still had his body, and yet it transcended the previous earthly mode of operation. There was something different and new. I think that's the way it'll be for us. It'll be us, and yet there'll be something totally new about us. Believers will exist in a new heaven and a new earth, a new realm, with bodies that are both earthly and heavenly. The new body, Paul says, will be forever. It's imperishable. It's no longer perishable. There's no more death. In Revelation, John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the whole holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" I don't know how to visualize this whole thing of a new Jerusalem coming down, or how heaven and earth comes together. But what the Word tells us is there's a new heaven and a new earth and new resurrected bodies. So what the Scripture's telling us is the dead are resurrected at Christ's return. According to the Lord's own word, it says here in 1 Thessalonians 4, "We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Not to say that they haven't been with him, but now they'll have a bodily resurrection. They will rise in their bodily resurrection. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, we read, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, not all of us will die, but we'll all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. They'll have their new imperishable bodies. And we, those who are left, will be changed." And so those alive when Christ returns will be translated. That word's not in the Bible, but it's a way to think about what happens. Because we don't die if we're left when Christ comes. Again, 4:17, 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, "After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." And again, Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, we will be changed. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." Those who are left will be changed as well. A bodily resurrection will take place for all of those who are left. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, Paul says this, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." That's what we're waiting for. Those who are with him in heaven are waiting for that. We who are here on earth are waiting for that, to be transformed. There'll be no effort on our part. We don't have to do anything to make this happen. This is what God does. He does it in us. Kind of seems that those, as I read here, those who are still alive will meet Jesus in the air. For what reason? To join him as he continues on to earth in his second coming. To be all gathered together as the body of Christ. To be in the presence of God. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 25. He tells the parable of the 10 virgins. You remember the 10 virgins? They're waiting. They're waiting for the bridegroom to come. And when he comes, what do? They go out to meet him. And then they go into the banquet with him. They go in to the marriage ceremony with him. They go in to the feast with him. So I think we rise to meet him in order to accompany him as he returns to earth in the second coming. There's a lot of mystery about the last days, but we can be sure that we'll not be separated from the Lord. We will be with him in heaven. And yet, there will be upon his return our bodily resurrection for those who have died and are coming from heaven, and for those who are still living by faith on earth, a bodily resurrection. And so I'm inspired. I was inspired as I was figuring this all out and trying to, and not to say that I've got every detail figured out about the end times. I surely don't. But I know that I can trust God. And what it tells me is that God has things in his hand. God has a plan, and God has a restoration that will bring back what God originally intended. God will not be frustrated. And my sense from this is that's why there's a bodily resurrection. Because God won't be frustrated. He designed us. He created us that way, body and soul. And so there will still be such when God redeems us all. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would remind us of the great hope that we have in you, of the great redemption that there will be when you return, when Christ returns. Lord, everything will be made right. And right now, we live in a world where everything is not right. But Lord, there is great hope. We are given hope. We are energized by knowing that one day everything will be made right. Lord, the joys that we experience in this life and in this earth are only a small taste of what you have in store as you restore everything. And so, Lord, we move on with that hope. Lord, as Paul says at the end of each of these scriptures, we read this morning, he says, encourage one another. So we want to be encouraged, knowing, Lord, that you have planned for all to be made right. We can trust you. We can trust you now. Father, I ask that you would fill our hearts with a desire to bring this hope to everyone that we know, to each person that we meet. And Lord, if there is anyone here this morning who does not live with this hope of the resurrection, then Father, I ask that you would speak to them, that you would call them in a way that they would be ready to give themselves to you, to receive the hope of Christ, the hope of the resurrection. Freedom today from sin, freedom from all the brokenness of this world, upon our death and upon the second coming of Jesus Christ. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.